Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. Please join me in prayer as we approach God's word. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your word, fill us with your spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you done with us, Jesus of Nazareth? What have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down into their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. This is the word of the Lord. When I was in high school, I took several advanced placement courses, AP classes, and at the end of these classes, you had to take a very serious proctored exam that got sent to the national AP board, who would review it and grade it, and that would determine if you could get college credit for that class. Each of these exams on the front of the booklet had an honor pledge, where you had to sign that you were taking the test on the correct date and in the correct time window, and that you weren't using any outside aid. Once I was about to take an AP exam, and the proctor was running behind. She took forever to explain the rules and to get everyone settled, and then she told us to sign this pledge, which said, "I hereby swear I am starting this test on Thursday, May 8th, between 12 and 1, but it was 1:15. Now, I might have had what you might call a little trouble with authority when I was younger, because this really bothered me. The other 25 students in the class all signed the exam. I raised my hand and, in my opinion, politely, but may have not been politely, said that I would not sign this exam, but I'd be happy to cross out the 1 o'clock and edit it to say 1:15. And then I could let the proctor explain to the national board while she couldn't get the people started on time. She did not like that response. She said that they won't grade anyone's test if you don't sign. And I said, "Well, that's not my fault." We talked for a couple minutes, and then she told everyone to get started with the exam, and then we'd figure it out later. About an hour into the exam, the principal of our high school came up into the exam room, and she came to talk to me, and she said, "Tim, you need to sign this test booklet. The time slot, when you started it, it doesn't matter." And I said, "If it doesn't matter, then why do I need to sign it?" And then she left, and she was a little upset. And another hour into the test, the associate principal came into our class, and the associate principal had this interesting aspect about him, in that he was also my dad. And he told me to sign the test, and he said it with a great deal of authority, and I signed the test. You know, the Oxford English Dictionary defines authority as the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. That is what my dad was exerting over 17-year-old me, and it's what Jesus is demonstrating in this text, authority. This morning, I'd like to first look at our text and what we can learn regarding the authority of Jesus. Second, I'd like to investigate Jesus' authority throughout the rest of the scriptures. And third, how does this authority actually apply to our lives? First, let's unpack the authority in our text. Jesus had begun his public ministry of teaching right before our text, and earlier in the chapter in Luke 4, 14 and 15, we can read that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He was out teaching. He went to Capernaum to teach as well. But the people in Capernaum noticed something different about his teaching, something that they weren't used to. Luke says that he taught with authority. That's what the people reacted to. I spent a lot of time this week trying to figure out, what does that mean, that he taught with authority? At first, it kind of brings to mind somebody who's like a loud and domineering teacher, or a type of coach that just really commands attention. Maybe somebody who is really charismatic. But I was learning about it this week, one scholar, Joel Green, explained that originality was not highly prized among the rabbis, and it was usual to accredit one's words by citing illustrious predecessors. See, the rabbis that the people in Capernaum were used to did not go out on limbs. They did not offer their own opinions. They just quoted the best rabbis who came before him. They wouldn't deal with the text itself, but what others said about the text. In fact, there's a story of Rabbi Eliezer, who once proudly said, "I have never in my life said a thing which I did not hear from my teachers." One of my favorite TV shows is the American version of The Office, which is set just down the road in Scranton, Pennsylvania. It's set at a mid-level paper company. In one episode, one of the characters is trying to pitch a prospective client on one of the company salesmen. And he says, "Is he the best?" "No. But he does have potential. You go with this guy, you might be making the biggest mistake of your life or the biggest good decision of your life. He's a risk. He's a gamble. He's what you want for your paper needs." But no one really wants to gamble with their paper supplier or with their airline pilot or with the person in charge of disposing of hazardous waste. This is also the case for the Jewish teachers at the time of Jesus' life. They were risk averse. They didn't want to speak on their own authority, but instead they were citing the known scholars before they said anything. And you can kind of see where they're coming from. In the church today, occasionally we see pastors who decide to start preaching their own gospel, and that road always leads to danger. But Jesus was not teaching with authority in order to sell books, to increase the budget, or to make a name for himself. In fact, in John 14, we read that, Jesus says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus is still teaching on the same authority as the rabbis. He just has this greater access to God because of who he is. Instead of referencing other teachers, he can tap into the mind of God. But the people at Capernaum have no idea who Jesus is. Even as they are amazed by his power, they ask the question, who could this be? What is this word? In verse 34, the demon who's possessing the man, he does recognize Jesus. He knows who he is. He knows that Jesus has the authority to command him to come out of the man, because the demon knows that Jesus is the Holy One from God. With simple words, "Be silent and come out of him," Jesus expels the demon, and the man who had been possessed was safe and sound with no harm. So Jesus' words here are authoritative, not only because they are different and compelling from what the people were used to, but also because they were powerful and miraculous. They affected change. Throughout the entire story of Jesus, we see the authority of his words on display. So let us investigate now what we can learn about his authority from the rest of the New Testament. Before the Great Commission in Matthew, Jesus explains that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This means that Jesus has this authority over all the rulers and the powers of this world, and also authority in heaven. In this world, he has the power to heal, as we've seen in today's text, by simply speaking. He drives out demons, he heals the sick, he ends blindness, he stills the sea. He has this power over all enemies and things that cause pain. In Luke 10, he says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. In our next chapter, we can read how Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Last week, we talked about how Jesus has the authority to execute judgment. There is nothing in this world more powerful than Jesus. But he also has the same sort of power in heaven. He can command the angels. He can intercede between us and God. He can send the Spirit to dwell within his followers. John writes that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul says at the beginning of his letter to the Hebrews that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and upholds the universe by the word of his power. He also says at the beginning of Colossians, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This all adds up to Jesus being the vehicle for creation and the one who holds everything, the entire universe, in place. So when Jesus claims that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, he is not exaggerating, he is not making a poetic point, he's not speaking metaphorically, he is speaking factually. This is the first of Jesus' miracles in the Gospel of Luke. And there are two other quick notable aspects in our text. First, that it tells us that Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, which he will continue to do throughout his ministry, despite the ways that it frustrates the religious leaders that he comes into conflict with. He does so because Jesus is resolute on healing and doing God's work even on the Sabbath. The second notable aspect is that this is his first miracle, Jesus is overcoming the powers of evil to save a single person. This will continue to be symptomatic of the life of Jesus, but it communicates that God cares about the well-being of the individual and uses his authority to help save us. So what does all of this mean to us? If the big idea of today's text is that Jesus has authority, what does it really mean? Some of you might be thinking, okay, it's really great that Jesus had the authority to expel a demon from a man in Capernaum 2,000 years ago, but tomorrow I'm going back to work, I'm going back to school, I'm visiting friends and family. How does his authority factor in to our day-to-day life? We've seen that the actual words that Jesus speaks have this amazing power, and I believe that means we can put our trust in him. He's demonstrated his power, he's demonstrated the extent of God's love for us, regardless of our problems. He's also demonstrated this mission of his to save us, even from ourselves. Wherever you are this morning, whether you're trying out church for the first time in a while, whether you're attending because it's important to someone else in your family, or whether you're firmly committed here to Fairview, I believe that there is something in each of our lives that we'd like God's help with, even if we won't admit it. Something that is causing us pain, that is stressing us out, that is contributing to our sadness and loneliness. For some of us, it's concerns about others. It might be friends of ours who are sick, whose prognosis does not look good, and we want nothing more than a miraculous healing. We have people in our lives who are going through marital strife, family crisis, professional disappointment, or financial struggles, and we are desperate for peace for them. We all sin. We all fall short of God's plan for us. We all cause pain, and we have negative aspects of our lives. But the good news is that we can put our trust in Jesus, the one who has the authority to heal. Jesus not only has the authority and the power to heal, not only possesses this power that we can trust in, but he has already demonstrated a profound care for us, especially in our times of grief, doubt, and pain. This week, I'm challenging all of us to put our trust in the authority of Jesus, to go to him in prayer when we're feeling lost, to seek him out in fellowship and community when you're feeling lonely, to ask for his help and to worship his name. We must go to him with our concerns about friends and family, and go to him with our own failures and our own pain. If this all seems a little too ethereal for you as an application, I have one other idea. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus is the Logos, the living Word of God. There is a deep connection between Jesus and the Bible. And just like Jesus, God's living Word, God's written Word, the Bible, should also be authoritative in our lives. When putting your trust in the living Word can seem too abstract, we must turn to the written Word. When I was in college, my mentor challenged, I was in a discipleship group that met with the senior pastor of a local church, and he always said, you know, I don't assign homework, but if I did, and then he would assign homework. It was nice. And I remember one week, he's like, I don't assign homework, but if I did, I would encourage you all to try and memorize Philippians 3. And I'm not sure exactly what was going on at that time in my life. I remember I was not in a great place, and I had never memorized Scripture before. But I spent so much time that week reading it and rereading it and copying it down and saying it out loud that something really amazing happened in my life. Those words I just began to feast on in my times of trouble. This week, I'd encourage all of us to attempt to sit under the authority of God's Word, either by approaching His living Word, as we've talked about, and trying to trust in Jesus anew in the concerns that are in your mind, or by picking a psalm or a chapter of Scripture and reading it each day this week, maybe even twice a day if you're having a rough day. Allow God's Word to wash over you so that you can feel His authority just like the people did at Capernaum. Because Jesus speaks with authority, with the living Word and the written Word are authoritative in our lives. Jesus speaks with authority, He heals with authority, and that power can change us on a fundamental level. The people of Capernaum responded to this good news by asking, what is this Word? Where does this authority come from? We know now, here today, that they shouldn't have asked, what is this Word, but who is this Word? Because this Word is Jesus, who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, and will use His power to teach us, to heal us, and to save us.